Archdiocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Petitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I am your host, Father Pavlos, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. I hope you enjoyed our program last week. We tried to tackle some difficult topics, that is to say, theological topics, through the use of simple Bible study. What we can do, and what is every Christian is able to do if they are interested, is to go back and to return to the original text of the Bible, and then by reading them to make a study of those texts and those words, and then to see how perhaps a troublesome passage in Scripture might have a different meaning than what might have been told you, and to look at it for yourself. And of course, that someone would say, well, you're opening a Pandora's box. There might be all kinds of things we see that need to be reconsidered. But I think that the Church isn't afraid of that because the text is so coherent. You don't have to worry it's going to lead you astray. And it is the belief of the Orthodox Church, of course, that when you pick up the Bible, you should pick it up with prayer, with reverence. And in our tradition, what we do before we even begin to read it is to seal ourselves with the sign of the cross and to entreat God to help us and then to read. And then when we have troublesome passages, not be afraid to look and see what did the Church always at all times believe. You know, should we have a new idea, something that was never taught by the Church, or should we stick with what the Church always was thinking? And many times you'll see that when you look at the words that are troublesome to you and you see how the Church has interpreted them, you'll see that the trouble that you thought was there is not really there. So we looked at some difficult passages last week, and we're going to look at some others today. So we thank you for joining us, and we look forward to this wonderful program, which we call In the Narthex.
Do you know, loves your soul, watches o'er you day and night, who gives you in strength to conquer Satan's might, who gives you in abundance strength to conquer Satan's might. Do you know who gave you life, gave you father, mother, family, who with me you and me, who with rays of his spirit enlightens you and me. Do you know who died for us on Golgotha? Do you know? And who is preparing joy eternal, do you know? And who is preparing joy eternal, do you know?
Those are the nuns of the St. Paisios Monastery in Safford, Arizona. I know we live very, very far from Safford, Arizona, but if God allows you to take a trip there, I would recommend it. Beautiful, beautiful place. I know many people say, well, let's go to Las Vegas. Las Vegas is a beautiful place. There are many things you can do there. Some of them you'll repent of later. But Safford is a place, if you go there and you spend time with the nuns, I promise you, you'll have nothing to repent of later. Only blessings will come to you. And the sisters are wonderful, wonderful lights. in the desert. And anyway, if you've ever been to the desert of Arizona or New Mexico and see the light of evening there, so often clearer than anywhere else you can see, you'll find it breathtaking. We're studying the book of Romans. And since I mentioned Las Vegas, I should mention that, as we mentioned last week, our sorrow and our prayers are with those who passed away in the horrible attack of the people in Las Vegas who were just attending a simple concert. And I don't have an answer for that. I don't have any response for it. I just ask you to pray for the people of Las Vegas and pray for their families, and especially the families of those who lost loved ones. And pray for the peace of the world. That's why we do what we do, believe it or not. One of the reasons we do what we do in the Narthex is because we really believe that Jesus Christ makes people better. He makes people free. He makes people whole. He heals people. So we're in that mindset. We were studying last week in the at the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church in lovely Western Springs. We were doing our Bible study, which we have on Monday nights, and it is open. I mean, if you wanted to come, certainly you could come to attend. We just ask you to be, at least at the beginning, more a listener than coming to perhaps offer a different perspective. But initially, just to be a listener, and then as you get to know us, if you have questions and things that we can respond to, we'd like to hear them. But anyway, as we were there, we were reading the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I think you won't find a chapter in the Bible full of more verses that kind of stick with you and you say, well, I should memorize that one. But I want to start right now with verse 18. And again, this is not a troublesome passage, but it is an important passage. And he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, again, that's a beautiful passage just to memorize. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, St. Paul, of course, is speaking to his own time and the sufferings that they would have undergone there. And what were the sufferings? Of course, they had the normal human sufferings of poverty and ill health, and catastrophes and natural disasters and what have you, but they also had the more difficult challenge of persecution of the church, the imprisonment of believers, and their death sentences. So, what is exactly St. Paul referring to? We don't know, but perhaps referring to all those things. But what we can take from that is applying that to our own time and saying, yes, there is suffering in this world. We can't ignore it. We can't deny it. We can't gloss over it. But it doesn't compare to the glory which is to be revealed in us.
That brings a question to mind, because how does St. Paul know about this glory? That's a hard question.
Welcome again to our lovely Presbytera Katarina, who joins us time and again at this radio microphone. Thank you, Presbytera.
Hello, Father Paul.
I'm glad you jump in, because that's the best way to create this dialogue, which we need so much on this radio program. And the question that you're asking is, how did he know? And all we can know is from what he said in other places. And we have the impression, St. Paul didn't say it specifically, but he says, "I know a man who was taken up into the third heaven." And the church through the ages, and I don't know that there's any church that doesn't believe it, but the church through the ages, whether it be Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or now Protestant denominations, whatever denomination, have all said that St. Paul is referring to himself.
Well, I wonder if that isn't also a rhetorical device, because St. John does the same thing in the Gospel when he refers to himself in the anywhere in the Gospel. He'll refer to himself in the third person.
Yes,
And because he does that, some people, when he's talking about St. John the Baptist, they think he's referring to himself, but he's not. There are times when he's referring to St. John the Baptist, but there's times when St. John the theologian is referring to himself in the third person.
Well, our patriarch, till today, in many of his letters, refers to himself in the third person. And he says, as spoken from our mediocrity, he often says, Metriotis Simon, our mediocrity. So he says, you know, here I am speaking, but he doesn't say, who am I to speak? You know, he says, you know, as our mediocrity addresses you, which is a very humble way to speak. So it is a very old tradition to speak of yourself in the third person. That's a good point. So St. Paul saw things that we don't even know what he saw, but saw the glory, a glimpse, only a glimpse, but nonetheless a very real glimpse of that glory which is to come. And that's why he's able to say with confidence, I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worthy. You know, it's not even worthy to compare it. Do you remember, Presidente, the story of St. Paisios and his encounter with St. Ephemia? Can you retell it?
I remember that, but I was thinking more about the saint who, the female saint who was martyred, and her executioner sarcastically telling her, send me some apples from paradise.
Oh, St. Dorothea.
Is that who it was? Yeah, that was...
Dorothy, you could say. Dorothy.
Yeah, that was a really beautiful story because you really... There's stuff in there that can't be made up. So it was really nice. I don't know which one you want to go to. I could talk about St. Francis, or you can talk about St. Dorothea because you remember that better.
Well, St. Dorothea, that's a beautiful story. But basically, as she's being led to martyrdom, she's... Even as she's going off to martyrdom, she's being tormented or picked on, or however you want to talk about it, by her... executioner, or at least the man who's responsible for leading her to the place of execution. And she's talking about, no, you know, I'm not worried because I'm going to be in paradise with my Savior. And he's laughing at her, you know, in a mocking way. He says, oh, yeah, yeah, when you get there, why don't you send me some apples from your paradise? You know, in other words, what a pointless belief system you have, and you're willing to die. And of course, for the ancient Greeks, to defile the body was considered a horrible thing, and to allow it to be dishonored in such a way was the worst disgrace, you know, that you have a beautiful body, you're meant to preserve it and protect it and keep it healthy and so forth. So to allow it to be tormented it was countercultural and certainly, what is the word I'm looking for? It was radical, but maybe something else. It was outlandish. What's the word I'm looking for? Anyway.
I don't know. I mean, some people thought it was ridiculous.
Yeah, maybe ridiculous is the word. So, but she went peacefully to her... I think she even said, you know, okay, well, I'll send you some when I get there. And he had a vision after her death, and she appeared to him, and she handed him some apples. I think a whole branch of apples or something.
Actually, you know, I'm remembering something different. Boy, I wish we had the text in front of us, but I'm remembering that a loved one of his died. And came back and was resurrected, or got really sick and almost died, and encountered her. She gave him the apples, and she says, give this to your friend.
No, I don't remember the story that way. But either way, the point is that she encounters him, and she gives him faith.
Regardless of the middle of the story, he gets the apples that he requested.
We better do a little more research.
That's okay.
Okay.
Go ahead.
And what about St. Ephemia? Do you remember that story you can tell us?
St. Ephemia is because St. Paisios loved her so much. Now, it's really important to note again, and we've talked about this before, that when we talk about St. Paisios, we're talking about someone that all of the elders on Mount Athos, or say the most respected elders of Mount Athos, had the best words to say about him, even if they wouldn't say it about each other, because they never even felt that any praise that came to him could ruin his spirituality. He was that down to earth. And that's one of the reasons why we like them, being that we're, you hear our American accents, we're Greek Orthodox, but we also have this American background, which, you know, being down to earth is really important. And we don't talk in lofty ways. We try not to when you come from the States. However, so he has this encounter with St. Ephemia, and it's written, and you can look it up. But he's at home at night, and there's a knock at the door. He didn't always answer the door. He always wanted to be sure about who he was answering to, and always answered with prayer. At this time, he challenged whoever was at the other side of the door. He says, I'm busy. And he hears a voice. It's me, Ephemia. And he says, how do I know it's really you? You could be just a demon tormenting me, and I don't think I'm in the mood for that right now. something like that, because again, that's how down to earth he was. He could talk like that. And she says, no, it's me. And he didn't open up the door. So she walks clear through the doors, similarly to how Christ walked through the door into the upper room to meet the disciples. And
well, I'm going to interrupt you just for a second, because he said that if you really are if you really are, then you're going to come and venerate the icon of the Holy Trinity.
Well, that comes
yeah.
next.
Yeah.
So she speaks to him, and you get the notion from the story that he's just about ready to get a little excited that one of his favorite saints has come to visit him. But he says, if you really are Euphemia, then venerate the cross. And she does, and then he's satisfied because he knows that the demons can't do that. Mm-hmm. And so he sat and talked to her, and she talked with him. And they talked about many things, but the one thing that I came away with was this. He asked her, how at such a young age, and I think she was 17 when she was martyred, and she was tortured before she was martyred, and how did you put up with all those tortures? You were young, you had what most people would say your whole life to live ahead of you. How did you not just abandon your faith so that you could live a good life? And she said, if I could have suffered those tortures from that day until now, meaning 2,000 years later, mm-hmm. For the glory that is to come in the next life, it's worth it. Now, this is something that is hard for us to understand, because we say, oh, why do we welcome suffering? No, we don't ask for it. But when it comes, do we buckle? Do we kneel? Do we give in over the love of God? And I think that's what the lesson is of that story. The love of God is still more valuable than anything else. Now, who gives us the strength to deal with it? I couldn't say I could go into any kind of battle and say, okay, I'm going to go in victorious. I'm a fighter. I can do this. I don't. But if God should give me the strength, then what would I do? Would I not acknowledge him? And would I not then believe in a promise like this? I think personally, I would.
I come on.
Δέχεσαι την προσφορά μας. That's what the song is saying. You receive my προσφορά, my offering. In our church, the holy bread that we offer for the liturgy is called προσφορον, προσφορον, offering bread. So what a beautiful song. And to say that God takes everything. So here we are studying this book of Romans, and we read one verse, and we can't help ourselves but think of so many examples of saints who have seen heaven or been in heaven or told us about heaven. And they say, as St. Ephemia said, that there's nothing, no suffering that compares to this joy. I would have endured, what did she say, 10,000 more years of this suffering if it was... If I knew the glory,
she just said from the time that she was born until the current time, 1994.
Okay, whatever it was, 2,000 years. It wouldn't bother me because of the glory I've seen, and that caused Saint Paisius to weep, you know, and then Saint Dorothea to say, you know, you want proof of heaven? I'll give it to you. You know, you want apples from heaven? I'll send them. And I just, you know, because we have the advent of and the advantage of internet, I was looking to see what's the story. And it's kind of a combination of what you were saying, President, and what I was saying. According to the story, that she knelt down before her persecution, and God sent an angel who gave her the apples and some roses. And then she gave them to a little six-year-old boy who handed them to the man and said, these are from Dorothea, they're from heaven.
Okay.
So it's kind of a combination of the two things we're saying.
Oh, see, we remember what we like.
Yeah. But now getting on to the story, Romans chapter 8, now verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. I'm sure that must confuse you. You think, who are the sons of God? But the sons of...
The whole sentence confuses me. Can you read it again?
For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So what he's saying is all of creation can't wait to see the sons of God revealed. Who are the sons of God? They're all of us who accept to have Christ as our Savior. We become sons and daughters of God.
Well, that's very surprising because... creation is the subject of that thought.
Well, there you go. So now those who say that Christianity has nothing to say about the ecology movement, they need to read this verse. Saint, and also the ones that are coming. And because what happens next? Verse 19. Verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Basically, the entire creation is suffering because of man's sin. And that's what we say in the ecological movement, that the earth is suffering from the sin of man. And the patriarch Bartholomew is one of the people who said that a sin against the environment is a sin. It's a sin against God, it's a sin against our fellow man. So if we carelessly pour oil down a drain that we know is going to go into this ocean, and it's going to kill fish, and it's going to harm human beings who are swimmers, and it's going to disrupt the plankton, and who knows what other things, we are making a sin because it's going to have an impact on others. But it's not just those direct sins that affect the environment. And this, I suppose, is where, in my personal opinion, you know, as reading as one who reads the scripture, would say to the environmentalists, it's not just the sins that directly affect the environment that we should be concerned about, but all sin. If we really care about the environment, we need to be attentive to every sin, because in the mind of the church, we're all interconnected. So if I sin in private, no one even knows I'm doing it, but it's going to affect the tree that's outside my door. It's going to affect the birds that are singing in my neighborhood. It's going to affect the plants that are growing in my garden. It's going to affect my neighbor who's down the street. And we need to think about that. So yes, you know, be careful with the environment, don't harm it, but also realize that it's groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. In other words, when we can start to live like we are sons of God and daughters of God, with that beautiful expectation that God's love is for the whole world, then we're going to start to see the creation made new.
One, two. Thank you.
Sometimes we just want to have a radio program where we just play you beautiful music that we like. Forget about talking to you.
Yeah, I love some of these songs. I really do. Yeah. Some of them they're just practical, but, you know, some phrases in there are like...
Who's this singer? I don't even know. We've heard it so many times.
I know. Her name is Sandra McCracken.
Sandra McCracken. God bless you, Sandra McCracken.
You know, I mix up her lyrics in my head all the time because they're so consistent with the thoughts of how we relate to God and on a little more mature side. So I like that.
Anyway, thank you, Sarah. But getting back to our text here.
Sandra.
For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. St. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Another wonderful verse to apply to your, if you are a person who memorizes scripture. The whole creation labors and groans. Groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That is to say, all of creation is waiting for us to kind of wake up and start living a holy life. Now, we mentioned about St. Paisios earlier, and it's easy to talk about him because he's so current. But I'll tell you just a very small story, and we're coming to the end of our program, so we don't have time for more. But St. Paisios had the best tomato plants on Manathos. His tomato plants, everybody said, they would grow to be 6 foot tall. They had the best tasting fruit on them, and they didn't use any fertilizer.
You know, and we know people who have seen these tomato plants. I mean, we're not talking about something that's just written in a book. We know people who have been to that garden.
Well, you know, the thing is, you ask yourself, how is it possible? But he just prayed. He prayed. And he believed that God would take care of the other things. And it says in the Bible, you know, I know God knows what we need, you know. And just ask your Father, you know, in heaven, and he'll give you everything that you need. So God takes care of the earth, and when we take care of our responsibilities, our spiritual responsibilities, the earth is renewed. Well, more things we want to share with you. If you have time to come by our church, 106 Western Springs Road in lovely Western Springs on Monday night. We start at 7 in the church, and then about 7:30 we move to the hall where we have a Bible study. And we're reading right now the book of Romans. Thank you, as always, for listening to our radio program. Thank you, Presidenta Katarina, for helping me, as always.
It's a pleasure, as always.
It's our joy to share this with you. As always, we want you to know this is a program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, whose arch-shepherd is His Eminence Archbishop Amphilochios, and who is headquartered in Wellington. And this is a ministry of love from that Sacred Archdiocese to you, our beloved radio listeners. Keep listening.
Confess.